Last Sunday night, we recognized all of our high school and some of our college graduates, and the elders have asked me to, just at the thought that perhaps someone was overlooked, perhaps this morning. I know that there are some from Redwood Christian Schools who are on a trip this weekend, but maybe just one more time. Any of you here this morning that are high school or college university graduates of 2007, could you stand up? All of those who are graduates. One. Come on, there's a couple more right here. There we go, another one. All right, graduates 2007, here we go. Graduated in 2007. All right, those of you who stood up that you're graduates of 2007, would you please come up here? I have something for you. Just come on up here. Well, it's a much smaller group than last Sunday night, I guess. Maybe you didn't like being embarrassed last Sunday night, but we're going to embarrass you again. I have something for each of you. Now, you may think that these are not real, but they are. I have some gifts for you. I'd like to give each one of you at least one of these. All right? You can look at these. Some of these are silver and some of them are gold, but I think they're just gold-plated. That's a gold one. Look at that. That's kind of cool. Here you go. One more. Don't go away because I'm not finished yet. No, actually, I think I'm going to give you two. You take two. Why don't you take five. You can have two also, I think. I think you should just stay with one. We'll just leave that with one. Here, why don't you take five also? Well, all right, you can have two. So. But I think we'll just leave you with one for now. Just for now, okay? All right. We'll just leave it at that for now. Okay, thank you very much. You guys can sit down now. I think all the graduates during the past few weeks have received different kinds of gifts and cards and things, and you like to get the gift cards inside. You like to see something, but I think if we're all honest, if we're graduates and you remember when you were graduating from high school or university, you're looking for more than just a Starbucks card inside there, right? You're looking for something else. You're looking for some kind of a gift of cash. You're looking for something that's going to at least make a statement that says this person cared enough about me to, you know, put that little bit extra inside that card. Now, commencement gifts are often given in celebration of the fact that you finished something successfully. You finished high school, you finished your university studies, and your friends and family, they give you that gift in celebration of that. But I think these gifts also represent something else. They represent the fact that people have invested in you. They've invested time in you. They've invested money in you. They've invested a lot of resources in you to bring you to the place where you are today. And they're very proud of that fact. And sometimes those gifts are reflective of that. They reflect upon the idea that there's been an investment made in your life. Now, these things that I've given to the graduates this morning, I'd like for us to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25, because I'd like to relate what I've done this morning for these graduates to something that Jesus, a parable that Jesus gave, in a section of the scriptures that is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25. Because in this parable, it's sometimes called the parable of the talents, Jesus addresses some important principles, not only for our graduates, but for all of us. Because every one of us can say that God has invested in us. God has given every one of us things in this life. He's made an investment in us. And He expects us to do something with it. So these principles that are shared here in this passage include every one of us. Now let me read this. Let's read it together. It's kind of a long passage, but bear with me as we read through this, and then I'm going to come back and refer to some of the verses and share these principles with you. Beginning in verse 14, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. In this same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to remember that a parable is an extended metaphor. It's a story designed to teach or encapsulate a spiritual truth. If you will, it's an earthly story with a heavenly message. And for those who have a sincere desire to know and understand God, parables are wonderful things because they help us to understand the truth that God wants to communicate. But for those who have no desire to understand, for those who have a hardened heart, the parable is not only something that's difficult to understand, but it's an instrument of judgment and mercy. It's an instrument of judgment because it, in a sense, hides from them what they really need to know. But it's also an instrument of mercy because the fact that they don't know keeps them from incurring a stricter judgment. Now, let me just set the context for you. This parable comes in this section of Matthew 25, where Jesus is giving an answer to the disciples' question about his second coming. In chapter 24, the question is asked. He says, When will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus warns them. He says, Be on your guard. Be ready. Because you don't know the hour when the master is returning. He says, Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know the day or the hour. Chapter 25 ends with the separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, sandwiched in between this is the parable of the talents. And we have to understand this in the greater context of the Lord's return. Now, the New Testament is full of admonitions. It's full of instructions about us as believers being ready for God's return. For the return of the Lord Jesus, our lives ought to be different. We ought to think differently. We ought to live differently. We ought to act differently because the Lord is coming back. Notice beginning in verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. The word again indicates that Jesus is once again using a parable. He's once again telling them, be on the alert, be watchful, be ready, because the man going on a journey is Jesus himself. Now, from this parable, I would like to share with you 5 things. You have a little outline with you this morning. You can follow along. 5 things, 5 principles, not only for those who are graduating today, or have graduated this year, but for all of us, because there's instruction here for every one of us to understand about where we're going in life. How should we use the things that God has given us? The first is the most obvious. Whatever we have from God, this is number 1 on the outline, whatever we have from God, whatever we have in this earthly life is on loan from God, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now, there was no doubt in the minds of the servants in this story that the property and the money still belonged to the master. They were the possessors of that property, but they were not the owners of that property. Their job was to manage what they were given. The operative word here is his. They belonged to him. They were his servants. It was his property. It was his prerogative. That's the master concept. This is the master idea, no pun intended. This is the master idea from which all other concepts in this parable flow. The first thing, A on your outline, is that God is the master. He is the master. Everything we have has been given to us. It's not really ours. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord and everything that is in it. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, the prophet adds. Now, there are a couple of implications here for us as believers, very important ones. First of all, God has a right to do whatever he wants with what he's given us. We may be the possessors, but we are not the owners. God has the right to do whatever he wants. He has the right to direct it. He has the right to choose the ebb and flow of the resources in our life. He can allow me to retain them. He can allow me to use them for his glory, for his kingdom, or he can remove those things if he wants to, because they belong to him. They are his. I am just the manager. Everything in my life is God's. And he can do whatever he wants with it. I'm not talking about just possessions. I'm not talking about wealth. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the other resources in my life, the relationships, my family, my wife, my children. Everything in my life belongs to God. And he has the right to say how it's used, not necessarily me. He can do whatever he wants with it. And if God is the master, then what's the other side of the coin? We are the servants, right? We're the servants. No matter who or what the practical object of our service is, ultimately, we're serving God through what we have. Now, there's a special implication here for us, too. And it's this. You can't selfishly live your life. You can't use your resources in a selfish manner and serve God at the same time. Jesus himself said that. He said, you can't serve God and man. Those ideas are mutually exclusive. So when it comes to this idea of the master-servant principle in our lives, we have to realize that you can't have it both ways. And yet today, many people, by their lifestyle, they seem to want to have it both ways. They want to be able to live selfishly and serve God at the same time. And you can't do it. It's impossible. We try to do it, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work very well. Have you allowed the master-servant principle to permeate your lifestyle? Are you really living your life according to this principle? And I think for the high school graduates, for the university graduates, learn a lesson here. You go out in life, you begin to work, you begin to go to school, and you finish up your university, you go out and get a job, and you earn money. And if you're not careful, you begin to live your life in a very selfish manner. And you forget about God, and you forget about what God expects you to do. It's important to remember that we have to allow this principle of the master and the servant to permeate our lifestyle and help us to make decisions. I think if we're honest, we have to admit that we believe this or we understand it intellectually, but we don't allow this principle to filter down into the decision-making processes that we face every day. Our days are in his hands. Our gifts and our abilities are on loan from him. Everything that we have belongs to him. And ultimately, we really don't own anything. You know, it's so clear, isn't it? As you look at life, you see a child being born. It comes into this world completely naked, with nothing. And when we leave this world, perhaps we have some clothing on our bodies as we're put into that casket and put in the ground, but we take nothing with us. Bill McDonald said, one thing that you will probably never see is a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It won't happen because we don't take it with us. It all belongs to the Lord. So we ought to live our lives in the light of that. That's the first principle. Now, tomorrow is a special anniversary. It's an anniversary of one of the most important events in United States history. I have a lot of money left here. I would like to give someone in this audience who can tell me tomorrow is the anniversary of what very important event in American history? High school graduates? University graduates? Come on now. Who could tell me? No guesses. You just got to tell me. I'll give $5 to the first person who can tell me what that is. Tomorrow, it's the anniversary of one of the most important events in United States history. That's $5. Come on now. Okay, I'll give $10 to the first person who can tell me. There's 10. No takers? No guessing. No guessing. You got to tell me what it is. That's important, but it's not one of the most important events. Now you're guessing now. You're fishing. I'm afraid not. See that? There it is. Nobody's going to get that. It's going to go back in my bag again. Tomorrow is the anniversary of the drafting of the Declaration of Independence. From June 11th to June 28th, Thomas Jefferson wrote what has become the most cherished symbol of all of our liberties, right? The Declaration of Independence. He wrote that over about a 14 to 17 day period. And then in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the signing of that declaration. Does anybody know what day that is? You don't get any money for that one. Forget about it. The Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You could repeat that every day of your life, and it never loses impact, does it? Beautiful statements. Now, I consider myself to be a true and loyal American. I'm devoted to the principles of liberty and freedom. I believe that men and women are equal under God. But I also realize that this idea of equality doesn't extend into many of the practical realms of life. Now, this leads us to the next principle. We will never achieve equality in earthly resources. To one he gave five, to another two, and to another one. Now I remember these folks who were standing up here, and I was giving some of them five, some of them two, and this was Brian. Where's Brian? Where is he? He's back there. This poor guy, I gave him only one. He's the only guy I gave one to. How do you think they felt when some of them got five, some of them got two, and some of them got one? Probably thought, how come he gets five and I only get two? How come she gets five and I only get one? What is that? Right? Because as Americans, we are devoted to the idea of equality, aren't we? We want to see equality. We want to see that everybody gets the same, that it's always fair. We turn away from class distinctions, discrimination, bias, and prejudice. We embrace this idea of equal opportunity. Everybody should be the same, right? Everybody should get the same thing. But this idea of equality in many of the natural spheres of life is a myth. It doesn't exist, does it? Now, what I mean is, there isn't equality in things like natural talents and abilities. You see, gifts and talents, this is on your outline, gifts and talents are not given out equally. They are not. Who in this audience, if you believe that you can sing tenor like Andrea Botticelli, raise your hand. I didn't think so. Can you play the piano like Dave Brubeck? Can you hit a baseball like Alex Rodriguez? So, yeah. Yesterday was the national championships for the track and field, the track and national championships in Sacramento. I think it's going on a little bit today as well. I was watching, I was at the gym, I was watching some of these guys run the 100 meters. I was in a track meet when I saw Carl Lewis run the 100 meters many years ago. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Right? Who of us can run like Carl Lewis? Can you paint a portrait? Can you fill a canvas like Thomas Kincaid? Well, none of us can do those things. Okay, well, let's make it a little more personal. Let's put this on a local level. How many of you can play the piano as well as Nene Ehlert? How many of you can play the piano even as well as one of her students? I mean, come to think of it, I can't even play the piano. I can't play the piano at all. And I'm kind of bitter about that. When it comes to gifts and talents, as they say, I'm at the shallow end of the gene pool. I don't have those things. You see, we realize that gifts and talents are not given out equally. Our entire professional sports and sporting system in this whole kind of the whole world is based on the fact that we're not equal, right? Otherwise, why would we compete if we were all the same? We're not. But not only that, financial opportunities are also not given out equally. What do you think Bill Gates would be giving his graduating high school senior today if that was the case? He certainly would be handing out little Susan B. Anthony dollars. He wouldn't be giving his high school senior a good luck card with a Starbucks card in it. If Donald Trump's child was getting married this summer, I assure you they would not be getting a set of steak knives. They'd be getting something far more substantial than that. Why is that? Because these men and other men and women like them have the ability, they have the financial ability to give more than the rest of us because they have more. Why am I not as rich as Bill Gates? Because I'm not Bill Gates. That's why. We're not as wealthy as some of these other people because these kinds of financial opportunities are not given out equally. We know that. We realize that. See? We don't like admitting it. But it's patently true, in this life, financial opportunities, gifts, and overall access to resources are not equal. But what does that mean for us? It means that God is not concerned, especially in this parable, He's not concerned with equanimity in resources. He's concerned with responsibility in resources. Right? Now that leads us to our next principle. This is number three. God knows your ability. He knows your ability to utilize resources. And He will bestow what He thinks is best for you. He knows your ability. It says right here in this parable, each according to his own ability. God is not in the business of spoiling His children. That's for grandparents. Right, dear? We are in the business of spoiling our grandchildren. That's our business. That's what we deal in. Spoiling grandchildren, that's what we do. This is what we do well. The other day, Geneva, our granddaughter, called us on the phone. She says, Nana, I want you over here right now. She said, because I want you to come and play the bead game with us, with me. Can you come? Now, Denise said, well, of course we can come. Of course we can come. And then she said, well, can Papa come too? That's what would be me. Can he come too? She said, well, if he comes, then we can all play the bead game, can't we? Yes, we can. So Denise turns and says, well, Geneva wants to come over there and play the game with her. She says, you don't have any plans, do you? Well, yeah, I do. So well, that's okay. We're going to cancel those plans, but we're going over there anyway. Right? Because we like doing whatever they want to do. We sort of cater to their whims sometimes. I know it's often taken to a fault, and I admit that that's true. But God is not like that. He doesn't just give us everything that we want, everything that we ask for. He's not in the business of spoiling His children. You see, responsibility, that very word means that you respond to your ability. It's the two ideas are tied together in that word. And that's what God is concerned about. The implications for a Christian are these. This is A, under point three. God may not bless you with as many resources as your neighbor. You say, well, yeah, of course I know that. But think about it for a minute. Think about the implications. Think about what that means for your personal life. The one reason for this is that He knows how much you can and cannot handle. Kevin Schaefer was here last week giving a message on the life of Joseph, and he mentioned in his message about some of his background and how God had blessed him in many ways, and he had all these things, but then those things were taken away. And one of the things that Kevin said was that struck a chord with me was that God understood that in Kevin's life perhaps those things may have been a stumbling block for him. And He didn't allow him to keep all those things. He took them away, but God's blessed Kevin in so many other ways, hasn't He? You know? And I think we're blessed as a church to have Kevin and his family here. But, you know, God knows what we can handle. He knows what we can do. He understands how these things may have an impact on our life. And He may not bless you the same way that He blesses your neighbor. You may not have the same things. You may not have the same resources. It's possible that too many earthling blessings may be a stumbling block. And I would submit to you this morning that we ought to trust the goodwill of God, that God has our best interests at His heart, and He wants to give us blessings, He wants to give us good things, but He may also withhold other things so that they may not be a stumbling block to us. Can we not trust His goodwill? You see, God does not operate on our humanistic ideas of what is fair. God operates on the principle of what is right. And that's different sometimes. We think that's not fair. God says, I am doing what is right. What is right for you and what is right for everyone around you. Another reason is that God is sovereign. He has the right to choose. I mean, what right did I have to choose these folks that were here this morning, whether I gave them 5 or 2 or 1? What right did I have to do that? I'll tell you what right I had. The right is right here. Why? Because they were mine. This was my money. I had the right to give it to whom I wanted to. I was coming in this morning, I was talking to a brother in the doorway, and I was showing him these coins. He said, I said, those are kind of cool. He said, yeah, they are. Here, why don't you take one? In fact, take two. Give them to kill children. Do what you want with them. Now, what right did I have to give him to and not give somebody else to? I had the right because I was the owner. These were mine. They were in my hands. I had to control them. In the same way, the same thing is true of God. He is sovereign. He has the right to choose, and he makes those choices. But what's the problem that I see happening is the response of many people that are professing Christians. What is your response? What happens when you see others who have more than you? Perhaps it's in the areas of talents and abilities. Perhaps it's in the area of monetary things. God's blessed them in different ways. God has blessed them with a beautiful house. They have 5 children. We only have 2. They've got this. They've got that. They have a car we don't have. They've got this. Whatever it is. And we look at these people and we say, how come they have it and I don't? Is that what it breeds in you? Are you jealous of the people around you? Especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you jealous of them? Does it breed discontent or resentment because of that? I'm concerned by the envious and the anxious attitudes I see displayed by many people who profess to know the Lord Jesus. I think it's a sign of serious immaturity, and I believe it grieves the Lord. But aside from it being sinful, there's another downside to it. You see, your envy, your resentment, your bitterness in those things will render you incapable of being a good servant and a good steward of what God has given you. Because you're going to be blinded by what you see around you to the good things that God has done in your life, and you will be unable to use those things for His service because you'll be so focused on others and what they have. You're going to be completely blinded. That's a terrible thing to allow to happen. There's another implication here. This is B under that same point. God expects you to be content with whatever level of resources He entrusts to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now the word that Paul used in writing Timothy, the word for contentment that is translated contentment, autarkeia, it means that there is a sense of autonomy. There is a sense that we have that whatever it is that surrounds us, whatever things we have in this life, I'm content with that. I'm satisfied with this thing that I have right here. It's a sense of self-sufficiency that is, in a sense, independent of all those other material things and all those other influences around me. That sense of contentment. God says, I want you to cultivate that sense of contentment with the resources that I've given you. Now, you might say at this point, you might say, well, that's okay for you to say. That's all right for you. But you don't understand my financial situation. You don't understand the kind of stress that I'm under. You don't understand the fact that I've got a difficult job. You don't know that I just barely make it each month. You don't know that I don't have enough to do the things that maybe I need to do or the things that I want to do. You don't understand that, Roger. You don't know what's going on in my life. Well, maybe I don't. I'm not saying that you have to be happy about being financially strapped and always living on the edge. I don't want you to confuse contentment with complacency. There's a difference. We don't have to be complacent in these things. If God prospers you, if God opens up the door for better things in your life in these ways, praise God for that. But I am saying that God wants us to cultivate the idea of contentment with the things that we have in our life. And too often I see a sense of discontent. And it drives us. It drives us to do things and to make decisions that I think are poor and short-sighted sometimes. Contentment never comes from the possession of eternal things, external things. Bill McDonald said something one time. It has always stuck with me. He says, the Christian life, the life of the disciple of Christ, should be one long exercise of a crisis of dependency upon Him. In other words, we should always be living our lives on the edge. Our lives should always be in a crisis of dependency upon God. If it were not so, then we'd so easily fall into this sense of self-sufficiency and selfishness that so much permeates life around us. We cultivate this idea through grace, through humility, through thankfulness. There is no place in the Christian life for disgruntled attitudes and envy and jealousy and bitterness, especially in looking at the lives of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. The next idea, point four. At some point in time, there will be a review of how you have managed his resources. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Now, neither the prolonged absence, nor the geographical location, the fact that the master went away for a while, neither of those things changed the fact that he was still the master, and neither of the things changed the fact that he was in fact going to come back. He was going to return. It's clear by the actions that are recorded in the parable, by the actions of what is said, it's clear that these servants, these slaves, understood very clearly the master was returning and that there was going to be an accounting. There was going to be an accounting. I do my own taxes every year, for good or for ill. By the way, that's a good thing or a bad thing. I've been doing my own taxes for, I don't know, over 20 years now. And sometimes they're a little bit complicated. And I know in my heart that I do my best to fill in all the forms and do everything correctly and pay the taxes that I need to pay and pay this tax and that tax, and I fill everything and I do it all, and I check the boxes and I do everything that I think is right, and I check up on it and I look at the new laws and everything. But the problem is I'm fairly certain that at some point along the line that I probably have made a mistake somewhere. I probably made a mistake in my taxes at some time. In fact, I may have even made a mistake last year. I don't know. Who knows? I might have made a mistake. Someday, the IRS is going to send me a letter and say, we're going to audit you. And they're going to find my mistakes. And they're going to say, you know what? You're not supposed to do that. I'll say, okay, whatever. Go ahead. I did the best I could. But I realize that at some point, that thing is kind of hanging out there, that audit. And it's hanging out there for any one of you. Any one of us can be audited by the IRS. You ever think about that when you're doing your taxes? You ever think that you might be audited? You ever think that they might come and say, by the way, you see this deduction? You can't take that. And we're not only going to take that deduction away, we're going to fine you too, by the way. A lot for doing that. We don't often think about that. We don't realize that they may come knocking at the door. You may get the letter in the mail saying, you're going to get audited. But Jesus is returning. And the reviews of the master in this parable point out some important things for us to remember. This is A, point four. The quantity you have is not as important as the effort you make. Hebrews 6 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. He will not forget the love that you've shown Him. The work that you do, the effort that you make for His sake, the amount of effort that you put in and that you utilize, to the extent that you utilize the resources that He's given you, God is going to reward you for that. That's very clear from this parable. It doesn't matter how much you have. It matters how much you do with it. You may think that you've been dealt a weak hand in life. You may think that you don't have the talents. You don't have the abilities. You don't have the financial resources to do the kinds of things that you want to do for God. Say, I don't have the time to do that, Lord. I don't have the money to do that. I don't have the energy to do that. God says, well, then be responsible for what you do have. Take those things that I've given you and use them best for my glory. That's what He expects us to do. Not to worry about what we don't have, but what we do have, right? It doesn't matter how much you have. It matters how much you do with it. We admire men and women in professional sports who are able to take a small amount of talent, and they parlay that talent into some kind of a position on a professional sports team. And there are men and women who've gone down through history who may not be the strongest hitters, they may not be the fastest runners, but they're on, you know, the Detroit Tigers, or they are on the Oakland Raiders, or they're playing on a hockey team or something. And we use words like, this guy is a really scrappy player. This guy is a real competitor. What do we mean by that? We mean that he's not a superstar. We mean that they don't have the same kind of talent as someone else who can just hit home runs whenever they want to. But that they take that talent and they work and they work and they work and they work themselves to a place where they make the most of it, right? You've seen students in high school and college do the same thing. Now, we appreciate that. We say, that guy, he's got something going on. That's exactly what God is saying. Take what you have and make the most of it. Parlay that talent, that ability, those funds, that time, those resources, those relationships. He said, use that for me. Do something great with it. You see, even though the first two servants were given different amounts, they were rewarded equally for using their resources wisely. See, even a small investment from God in our lives pays huge, huge dividends if we use it for His glory, if we use it for Him. With eternity in view, this is B under that same point, with eternity in view, every spending decision is a spiritual decision. It's on the reverse side of your outline. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. What do I mean by that? I mean that every time you decide to use God's resources, it has eternal implications. Think about it. Every time that you serve in the church, every time that you decide to use your gift, you are making an eternal impact because you're encouraging someone else. We've done that already this morning. Mike and Nene and their music team stood up here and they did some music for us and they led us in singing and in worship. What were they doing? They were using the talents that God had given them, the natural talents in singing and in music, and they were using their gifts in the church to encourage us and to lead us on in the faith, right? That's what they were doing. And every time they do that, they're encouraging the entire church. Encouraging one another all the more as you say see the day draws near. That has eternal implications. That has eternal rewards. Every time you spend your time or your money in the service of God, Jesus said, you lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. When we do that, when we give those things up for the Lord, our time and our money, our resources and other things. The only non-renewable resource that we have, I've said this before, the only one non-renewable resource that exists in the universe is your time. Once you spend that, you can never get it back again. You spend the money and get that back again. You can earn more money. You use your clothing, use something else, you can get that resource back again. But once you spend time, you can never, ever, ever get it back again. It's a very valuable commodity. How are you using your time for the Lord? What are you doing for Him? Every time you spend that time, it is a spiritual decision and it has eternal consequences. If you want to be a better steward, you must be resolved to be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman because spiritual decisions are made by spiritual people. If you really want to be a better steward, then be a better spiritual man or woman of God. This is the last point. This is number 5 on your outline. God has high expectations for those in whom He has invested. I love this. I love this parable. I love the way the master responds. You knew. I love that. You knew it. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You knew it. You knew it. You understand what kind of man I am. I'm an exacting man, and the one who hid his talent, his money, his investment, he dug a hole and hid it. He said, I knew you to be an exacting man. I knew you to be a hard man. This was a man that was not to be trifled with. You don't fool with him. The rent is due. I'm coming to pick it up. Well, I pay you next week. No, you're not. You're an exacting man. We know what kind of God we serve. Our God expects a return on His investment. Last year I spoke to the graduating seniors at Redwood Christian Schools and I held up 6 or 8 payment coupon booklets. I didn't bring them here this morning. I think I threw them out, which was a joyous celebration. what I finally did, little booklets where you pay the monthly tuition for the school. You have a little coupon you tear out, you put the amount in, you put it in the envelope with your check, and you send it in. And I was waving these coupon books. I said, you guys know what these are? And all the parents said, oh, yeah, we know what those are. I said, these things are not lottery tickets. These are coupon books. These are payment booklets from the school where you're paying a tuition for your children. And I said at that time, I said, the parents make a huge monetary investment in the children to give them this Christian education. And they expect a return on that. They don't expect the children, the graduating seniors, to waste that and throw that all away when they graduate and go off to college. God expects the same thing. He expects even more. God has invested in every one of us. He's given us blessings. He's given us so many things, and He expects a return on that investment. You see, good stewardship is active stewardship. This steward, the one whom he gave one to, he went and buried in the ground, and he sat in idle. He ran in neutral for the rest of the time. He did nothing. Good stewardship is active stewardship. The one talent servant said that he was afraid, and his fears paralyzed him into activity. We can't be like that as believers. We have to use what God has given us. We have to take those things, and we've got to use them for God's service. Active stewardship always involves some kind of risk-taking. Now, when I say risk-taking, I don't mean skydiving or, you know, any of those kinds of things. I'm talking about stepping out in faith and believing God that He can use you and use what you have for His glory. Step out in faith. How are you using those things today? What are you doing for Him? What are you doing for His kingdom? Take a risk. Step out in faith. Hiding God's investment, just digging a hole, burying your head in the sand, setting those things aside and saying that you can't be used, it's unwise, it's unproductive, it's unnecessary. Jesus expects a return on His investment. What have you been doing with the resources He's given you? What will you do with them in the future? Where are you going to go with them? This is the last thing under that point. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in the things of God require more than just showing up. He expects you to do what He says. You can't just show up in the Christian life. You can't just show up. God expects you to do what He says. He expects you to be involved. He expects you to be active. He expects you to do something that's going to give Him a return on the investment that He's made in His life. You ever get the feeling when you go to stores, you go to certain retail stores, you ever get the feeling that people have stopped trying? You ever feel that way? I feel that way a lot of times when I go in the store to buy something. I go in the store and I will say to a salesperson, they say, can I help you? I say, yes, you can. In fact, I'm here to buy a sport coat. I know that I want a sport coat. I wear a size 46. And show me the sport coats because your work is done. You don't have to sell me anything. You don't have to push me. I will buy a sport coat from you. Just show me where they are, help me, and I'll buy this sport coat. You know what they say often? You know, I'll get someone to, I have to get somebody to help you. I'll be right back. I go, what? I just show me the thing and I'll buy it, right? It happens all the time. I go into stores. People just stop trying. They don't want to help. I don't know whether they're underpaid. I don't know what the story is. People have just stopped trying. And I think sometimes as believers, we get to that place in our life where we feel like, you know, I've done that. I've done that for long enough. I've been to those things. I've been to those meetings. Yeah, I used to go to that. Yeah, I used to do that. You know, I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. We stop trying. We give up. We give up on God's investment. God says, don't give up. Don't give up. Because He's coming back, and He's going to expect a return on that. You can't just show up, punch a card, and sit and sleep in your car. Doesn't work that way. Understand what God has determined in your life. Understand what God has given you responsibility for. What has He given you responsibility for in this life? How has He made those things in your life to be clear that He's put them there for His use? Believe that God is doing the best for you. Use what God has given you for His purposes. God has made an investment in every one of us, hasn't He? I think if we were asked today, if any one of you was asked today to make a list, to just start writing down the different blessings in your life, the different things that God has given you, that list would go on for pages and pages. Perhaps you couldn't even list them all. Well, those are the investments that God has made in your life. And He expects you to be faithful. He expects you to be productive in utilizing the investments that He's made in you. So, this morning, thank you, those of you who are graduates. Thank you, those of you who are moving on in life. Perhaps you're going off to university. And I hope that you will be the kind of productive servant that God wants. And I think also for all of us, we have to realize afresh that God wants us to be productive, and He expects a return because He's coming back. He's coming back. And He's an exacting man. And He's going to call us. What are we going to hear? We're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I think we all want to hear those words from Him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word and for the wonderful light that it sheds on our lives. Lord, I'm sure that there are many things. There are things in my life, Lord, that I am not utilizing to the best of my abilities for You. And I pray this morning that for all of us, we would consider and perhaps take stock, reckon those things in our lives, those blessings, those resources, Lord, that we're not using for You, that we're not putting in its proper place. Perhaps it's a lack of right priorities. Lord, whatever the things are, we pray that You would help us by Your Spirit to do the things rightly, that we might bring glory and honor to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.